We'll be starting this Advent series, a kind of topical series through the Old Testament and then into the New Testament this morning. And the first kind of place that we're going to land is in Genesis. This is one of the earliest promises of God's salvation, and so we begin to see the gospel, the coming salvation here, even nearly 2,000 years before Christ appeared in the flesh. Just three verses this morning, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. If I could ask you to stand for the reading of God's word, this is His word to us this morning, so we stand in respect to our God. Hear now the reading of God's word. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Let's follow the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would now work through this reading of your word, make all of our thoughts together, and my words be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Sometimes building a big thing takes a long time. Just ask anybody who's built a house or who might be currently building a house, and they will tell you that there are a lot of details that have to go into the planning and the preparation and the actual building, the architecture, and then all the finishing touchings. There are so many details that goes into that. And all of that takes time. The Cologne Cathedral in Germany was started in the year 1248, but it wasn't finished until 1880. 632 years after the foundations were laid. And when you see the beauty and the glory of that cathedral, you might miss all of that history. When you see the finished work, you might miss what has taken so long, all the diligence, all the work that has gone into it over the years. Sometimes we get so focused on the meticulous, on the day-to-day, that we forget to see the glory. If you go and visit the cathedral, you'll be in awe. You'll be in wonder of the glory, of the magnificence of this big building. In fact, you can go all throughout Europe and see these great big buildings that have been built. But if you're living there, you might find yourself growing used to these things over time. You might find yourself waking up every day and just realizing that, oh yeah, that is there. I forgot that. People come and visit and they want to go see these things, and I've forgotten that they exist and how wonderful and how beautiful they are. It's easy to lose sight of the wonder in the mundane of everyday life. But I suspect that if you were able to go and visit this architecture, if you were actually able to go through time and see the foundations laid and maybe jump forward another day 50 years ahead and see what work had been done and do that throughout the construction, it would leave a lasting impression upon you. You could see the work that has so tediously, so meticulously put into this building. Perhaps that would give you a greater appreciation for the finished work and ward off some of the tedium of the familiar. And that's what I'm hoping that our study on our Advent series will do for us. That as we gaze through this the story of salvation through Scripture, that we'll see pieces, the building of God's plan of salvation. And that as we see the master plan coming together, we will be more and more in awe and in wonder of what God has done. And hopefully that will help us as we come to Christmas, as we come to celebrating the coming of our Lord, we will be a little bit more aware of how great a work God has done. That's what I'm hoping for us as we come to this scripture. Instead of stones, God uses people. And instead of blueprints, God uses the stories of those people to display his grand designs. Here in Genesis, we have the beginning of something new. We have the beginning of a blessing, a birth of a blessing in Abram, or Abraham, as he would later be called. This was the foundation of a wondrous plan of salvation. Through Abraham, God was beginning to build this work of redemption that wouldn't be finished until nearly 2,000 years later. It's a long time to wait, but even in the foundation, in this blessing here, God would show the kind of salvation that he was building. Here in Genesis 12, we have a blessing that God would bring salvation into the world. In these three verses, we see one, that God would create a blessed family. But two, that God would create a blessed nation. And three, he would create a blessed world. Those are our three points as we go through this passage this morning. So first, this blessed family. How do we see this in Genesis 12? Look at verse 1 again. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. Leave. Get up and go. Not what you would expect the beginning of a blessing to sound like, does it? God is calling Abraham to leave everything that he's known. To leave his family, his father's house, many securities and things that were tied to family, safety, health, supplies, all of these things God is calling Abram to leave. It's a particularly uncomfortable and intangible call. Not only did God call Abram to leave his family, but he also didn't really tell him where he was going or how long it would take to get there. Now, looking back over this story, biblical scholars think that it was about 900 miles up to Haran, and then another 500 plus to go down the coast to the place where God finally settled Abram and his family. Nearly 1,500 miles. That's nearly about the same distance that my family and I traveled moving here from Colorado to Virginia. And I'm glad that we had a car to do it. I much prefer driving in the car. But think about that for a minute. God called Abram to get up and go. To trust him that he would lead him to the land in which all this blessing would unfold. This is God telling him of what would happen, but it hadn't happened yet. Abram had to trust God, to rest in God, not knowing when or where God's blessing, God's promises would be fulfilled. God had set the stage there in the promised land. He had created this stage where redemption would unfold. And God was calling Abram to be one of the main characters in this story. And yet it took faith for Abram to trust and to follow. That's one of the first blessings that we see, even kind of hidden behind the other blessings that God talks about, is that Abram believed. He had faith. This was a gift of God. Remember, it was said of him, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. God gave Abram the gift of faith so that he could follow God, so that all the other blessings would unfold through him, through this plan that God had. You see, Abram left his home. That was pretty significant for someone in that era. He was leaving all these securities, the family, the wealth, the sustenance, to follow, to believe that God would bring his promises, that God would make his faith sight. Abraham had to sacrifice all that he knew for what was unknown. In many ways, the Christian life is very much the same. For all of those who believe in Christ, we have to sacrifice. We have to leave behind all that we trust in this world. God says that all these things that the world offers cannot bear underneath the weight of our trust and our faith. They will fail. But to us, it feels uncertain, doesn't it? Feels like we're putting all of our trust into something that we don't see. Through our lens, we don't have the perspective that God has. But God sees all of these things in his own way. He sees what he is bringing about. He sees both the promise and the fulfillment of the promise. And he says, "Trust in me." Remember what Jesus said in the Gospels, "Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." It's difficult because we feel like when we're giving up so much, there's too much to risk. The risk is greater when we feel so tied to this world. But Jesus also said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Friends, the spoils of life are truly an illusion compared to the blessings of Christ. God isn't calling us to forsake the things of this world because he's being unkind. No, God is being kind to us. He knows that all of these things that the world offers are illusion. They're not real. They don't satisfy. He's calling us away from them so that we can trust in him, so that we can find something lasting, something infinitely more valuable. It's not that God doesn't care about our daily needs, but rather that he cares infinitely more for our need of him. So when God calls Abram away from the security of his own family, he was calling him to faith. And this, again, this was the greatest blessing that God could have given Abram. All the other blessings that he goes on to speak of are kind of adjacent to it. They're tertiary. But the faith is what is the greatest blessing that he gives to Abraham. Hebrews says that though Abraham died before the full revelation of the promise, he still saw the revelation of the promise. He was glad that it was not manifest on earth, for the heavenly city was far greater than anything God could have provided in this broken world. Abraham saw what God was doing. He saw the promised city, and he was glad that his faith was in that city, and not in an earthly city. Even still, God's blessing is not merely an eternal hope, but it was made visible in many ways throughout the story of redemption. For Abram, this blessing came in a simple and yet profound way. Sarai, or Sarah, as she would later be called, and Abram, husband and wife, followed God's calling to leave their family to follow after him. They were promised their own family, a new family. something that they didn't have. This family would be God's own people. His holy or sanctified or set apart people. This would be the people that God would bring a great blessing upon. He would bring this blessing upon the people that would bless the entire earth. Yet even here, God was gracious and kind. Abram and Sarai were older than they were able to have children. They longed for a child, and God promised that they would have a family. And yet, while they could not see the future hope, while they could not see it with their own eyes, again, they trusted and they had faith. And just a reminder, their faith wasn't perfect either. There were many times when Abraham and Sarah both messed up. They both lost hope at times. God remained faithful. God brought them along as a loving father tenderly leads his children. He led them through their struggles in the same way he leads you and me. Even as God was laying the foundation for salvation, he cared so much for his people that he met them where they were. He met them and he came to them. He cared so much for them. He was with them. He's with us today as well. Our God has not forsaken you. God has not left you to struggle through life on your own. God is with you, gently teaching you to trust him more, gently showing you his plan and his purpose. When our eyes don't see the promise, when our eyes don't see what God is doing, God is gracious and kind. He is able to lead us even then. And as we begin to trust him more, we begin to see the promise become more clear. We begin to see the promise more fulfilled. So we see a blessed family, this family that God promised to Abram and Sarai. We see that God was laying a foundation here with this family. God called them out to be a new people. This leads us to our second point this morning, a blessed nation. Verse 2 continues, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing." Just two things that I want to highlight here. God is making a nation, which means that he is bringing about a salvation that is both wide and deep. In other words, God is covenantal. His salvation is for his people, and it is for generations of his people. How do we see this in the text? Well, first, we see that God's plan of salvation is for his people. And what this means is that God is making a whole nation. He's making a culture, a landscape. He's making a society. He's making a government and a rule. All these things which are essential parts of what it means to be a nation, God cares about them. God is working through them. We'll see more about this in the future weeks, but one of the main implications for God creating this nation is that he's bringing justice for his people. It's one of the things that we long for most in a broken world, that God would bring justice and rightness. He's like a great king that goes out to battle for his people, to defend their land and to restore them, to bring them prosperity. He's a great king who rescues prisoners and restores his people to their good pleasure. Does God care about culture? Does he care about policy and politics? Does God care about social structures and mercy for the needy? You can be certain that he does. His whole plan of salvation includes a social structure. But I want to be clear here as well. This isn't the social gospel. God's plan doesn't end at the building of a society, but it works through these things as tools for a greater reward, much like the promised family that was so valuable and such a beautiful display of God's love to Abraham and Sarah. So too are God's people to be a beautiful display of God's love, of God's kingdom to a broken world. How do we show the kingdom to a watching world? Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The way that God displays himself is through his divine outpouring of love. And often the way that he shows his divine outpouring of love is through his people, through you and I. God wants us to bring people into the kingdom that they might know him, they might receive him, that they might see their Savior. It's not just about culture or prosperity. Those things are important. God isn't throwing those things to the side. But these things are servants. They are in servitude to the greater blessing of knowing the one who fulfills all of our needs through himself. God wants us to know him. The second thing about God's covenantal love is that it means that it's generational. He works in families, in peoples, and in nations, bringing about one generation after another. And that means that he cares for you too. Many of us have family members who aren't walking with the Lord, but God has not forgotten them. God has not forgotten us who long for our brothers and sisters, our parents, our children, to walk with the Lord. God cares for all of his covenant people. God hasn't forgotten them. This is why we have confidence to continually bring our children and our parents and our siblings before God in prayer. After all, it was through many generations that God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, all the way from Abraham to Christ. Many generations. And those generations had their struggles. They were full of broken and needy people. But we're just as broken and needy as them. So we know that God is gracious, that God is patient. He longs to see all of his children restored. We have confidence, we have hope in this God who is covenantal, who works through generations. God sent his Son to be the Savior of the world many years after Abraham. And he would be this blessing. He would bring the final blessing to the world. That leads us to our third point this morning. A blessed world. See what it says there in verse 3, how God finishes this blessing. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Again, the language is very covenantal here. God is talking in a way that he's allying himself with Abraham. He's saying, your enemies will be my enemies. Your friends will be my friends. He's saying, I am creating this relationship with you. Though I am God and you are man, I am coming, I'm condescending to you to be your friend, to be your ally. And as God says that he will protect Abraham, what he's really saying is that through Abraham, through the plan of salvation, God will protect this coming Savior. Those who would oppose Abram were opposing God's plan. Those those who would bless Abraham, those who would see him and see the work that God was doing through him, would bless Abraham. And God was using Abraham to bring about the salvation. So that's why God says, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who dishonor you, I will curse. God is bringing about this plan of salvation through him. We know that all things must work together for the good of those who are called by God. And there's no enemy that can stand against his will. It's a great comfort to God's people and has been through the ages that those who set themselves up against the church, against God's will, against God's people, they will not prevail. What does this mean for the church in our era? What does this mean for persecution? What does this mean for those who are facing death on a day-to-day basis because of their faith? God has not forgotten them. Many times he saves his people, but I'm reminded again of what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said as they were presented before the king Nebuchadnezzar. As they refused to bow down and worship his idol, they said, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King." They knew that God would save them. They didn't know how he would save them. They didn't know whether God would save them from the fire or through the fire. But their assurance was sure in their hearts. They believed that God's salvation meant ultimate and eternal life in the coming Messiah, in the Lord Jesus. For us, we know that we may not face the same threat to our earthly life. We know that our lives are in God's hands, and that he will save us from our enemies and bring us great justice. We can rest in what God is doing. Again, as God unfolds his plan of salvation, we begin to see more and more of the work that God is doing behind the scenes, things that we can't see. And as we see what God is doing more and more, we can build our trust, our faith becomes stronger. Finally, God says to Abraham, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And it's really interesting how God says this, because in a way that can be applied to Abraham. Throughout the rest of his life, he lived his life honoring God and serving God. He was a mediator. He interceded for those around him on behalf of them. He brought their plea to God. He rescued those who could not rescue themselves. He displayed faith, offering gifts and offering sacrifice, even going to the point where he was willing to offer his son as a sacrifice, knowing that it was the payment for sin in the blood. He was willing to obey, only to have God provide another sacrifice. Indeed, Abraham was a picture of that other sacrifice. He was a type or an image of the Savior. When God says, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed," he was truly looking forward to the seed, the son that would be born many years later, Christ. He was looking to the one who would rescue people from all nations, from all families, from all peoples, and he would bless them through his own blood. Abram's faith was a sign of what was to come, that God would provide the blessing of all nations in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to Abram. Jesus is the finished masterpiece that sits atop the foundation of faith. The building is complete. The work of salvation is done. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the one who brings all of the promised blessings and gives them into your hands. And he calls you to believe, to have faith, just as Abraham had faith. Jesus is the Savior who blesses all those who trust in him. It's in him that we have eternal life. It's in him that our hope is satisfied. Where all of the promises of God find their yes and amen. I think of Mary's words as we sum up, as we conclude. Mary, mother of Jesus, as she considered all that God had done, as she considered all the stories that had been told to her from a young age, as she rejoiced in what God was doing, she broke out in song. So I want to close with Mary's Magnificat. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his offspring forever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, we marvel at this story that you have shown us, this story of salvation. God, nearly 4,000 years ago now, you began to build this new structure, this plan of salvation in all of its glories and wonders. God, we confess that sometimes we view it, we forget its glory and its beauty. Father, we ask that you would teach us anew through your word, through our study, through seeing this blessing that you've promised and its fulfillment in Christ. We ask that you would show us anew your mercies and your glories. God, as we come now to your table, we ask that you would show us not only through your word, not only in our hearts, but also through a very tangible way, show us your great love and mercy towards us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.